6. I like men of the Bible and preaching about men of the Bible. And in one sense, in another sense, I don't, because I always see just what a knucklehead I am by comparing myself to them. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, and I thought he was being irreverent, and I may not have said it, but I can kind of agree with him. He said, "You know, I don't like Paul." He said, "I don't like the Apostle Paul." He said, "Because when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be looking for the Apostle Paul to go say hi to him, because I don't want to be in the same room with that guy. Because I know what I do, and I know how I complain." And listen, the Apostle Paul in the Philippian jail, Paul was in jail when he wrote Philippians. And Philippians is God's psychology book. That's the most encouraging book in the Word of God. And he just equated himself, or he didn't equate himself, he compared himself with Paul. And you know, when you do that, you get a little, you really see how pitiful you can be at times. And God told Joshua when he was 100 years old, he said, "Thou art old and stricken in years, but nevertheless there's much land for you to possess." Amen. Caleb, when he was 85 years old, what is it that Caleb said? He's 85 years old. He said, "Joshua, give me that mountain." And listen, if there are Anakims there, if there are giants, God will take care of them just like He would have 45 years ago when I was ready to do it then too. Man, these men, they had a work to do. And I like what you just said there. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter where you're at in your spiritual life. If you're called of God to be a saint in Christ Jesus, and if you are saved, if you're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You don't have to pay for that. By the way, the Pope just lowered the price. Did you hear that? The Pope just lowered the price of sainthood. You believe that? I mean, we're laughing about that, but that's serious. He just did that. He just lowered, because in these tough economic times, it's hard to be a saint. Man, that's a shame. But yeah, so get in while the getting's good, brother. Send your money there. But praise God that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Judges chapter 6, I want to get right into it. Prime the pump for our good message this evening. Brother Mel here in a moment. In verse number 1, we've got to read the first 32 verses to put it all in context here. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." So that's the first thing we need to take note of. "Children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it." So that's the backdrop of what's going on. Now our message will be derived from verses 6 through 32. "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us in the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry, thou come again, until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes, and of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the yoke, and presented it. An angel of God said unto him, take the flesh of the unleavened cakes, lay them upon this rock, pour out the broth, and he did so. The angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh of the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abi Ezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by him. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Now I know I've read a lot of verses there, and there is a lot to be gleaned from this passage, a lot to be gleaned. So if I miss something, please don't say, well, brother, you forgot about this, because we could probably derive 100 messages out of what was brought down, what was pointed out here in these verses. But I want to talk to you tonight about a mighty man of valor, a mighty man of valor. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the evening that you've given us. And Father, we don't say that superficially either, Father. We are thankful for each breath that we take, each day that we're given. Father, it is a gift and it is a blessing. Not only is the life that you give us a blessing and a gift, but Father, the eternal life through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, is so awesome and so gracious that, Father, we seldom find the words to aptly describe it and appreciate it. But Father, we do, and we love you because of it. We love you because you first loved us. So Father, we ask now that you open our hearts to the understanding of your word. And Father, give me the words to speak. Let it not be my opinions, but Father, thus saith the Lord. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now Gideon was a simple man, and we've all heard the account, read of the account of Gideon. He was a man of little reputation, and it seems that he was a man content to just go about his business and thresh wheat in the fields of his father. However, there was a regal future for Gideon in the service of the Most High. And in Gideon, I believe that we see all men. For the Bible declares that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Aren't you glad, Brother Philip? Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad. Why do I point you out of all the other ones? I don't know, brother, because you're in my line of sight. You're blocking John there. If he would just move over a little bit. Not many wise, not many noble. Brother, you're smarter than me. And God calls us. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He calls the simple. Why? Well, so God can receive the glory for it. You see, what a wonderful privilege and opportunity God has given us to be made fit for the royal service of the King of Glory. Though we in and of ourselves are less than worthy, that's a wonderful privilege, is it not? To be fit to serve God. Listen, I believe that you can pick your greatest leader of all time. You can pick George Washington, or you can pick some great king in the past. And what a privilege, what an honor it would be if they called you on the phone. Of course, George Washington wouldn't have called you on the phone, but sent out a letter to you and said, "Hey, I want you to come to my service. I want you to stand with me. I want you to bear my name. You be my ambassador. When people see you, it's as good as seeing me. And people hear your name, it's as good as hearing my name." What a wonderful privilege that would be. Man, we would jump at the chance for that. Now listen, we have been called into the service of the Most High God. If you are a child of God today, you've been called in the service of a Most High God, though you yourself are less than worthy. Now, without a doubt, Gideon is one of the most honorable characters in the Old Testament. He was a God-fearing man. He was a hard-charging soldier of righteousness. In fact, the name Gideon means he that bruises or a great warrior. And though he had humble beginnings, he became a mighty man of valor in the service of God. This is why I like Gideon. Gideon was a simple guy. He was a hard worker. He was busy doing what he thought was right to do. He didn't pay any mind to anything that was going on. And God called him to be a servant of Christ. Now friends, our families, our churches, our nation, our world needs more men like Gideon. Men who will answer the calling of God in spite of their frailty, in spite of their foolishness, and in spite of their inability. You see, oftentimes when I surrendered to preach, man, I didn't want to do it. I was 15 years old, I was at Monticello Church Camp, and I did not want to do it. In fact, that's the advice I was given as a young preacher, and you were probably given it when you were called to preach. If you feel the calling of God to preach, do everything you can not to. Because it's only then that you will see that it's a true calling of God. Because it's not a glamorous life. It's not a life full of accolades, and rather it shouldn't be. It's not a life full of wealth. It's not a life of prosperity. But it's a calling. And God calls us in spite of who we are. Now friends, God has a calling for each and every child that He has redeemed from the curse of sin and the bondage of the law. He has a calling for each of us. And our families, listen, just as it was in Israel, our families, our churches, and our nation are all sick. They're sick! You see, we need more men like Gideon's. We've let it happen. We've let the enemy gain a stronghold in our camps, and it seems that we know not how to drive the foe from our homeland. Listen, Israel was responsible. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that's why the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. They were responsible. And though the wickedness seems to be oppressive, though it seems to be invincible, be sure that they're not." That's the good news. You see, God's hand is mightier than the hand of Satan. God's hand was mightier than the Midianites. And God's soldiers, though of ourselves we are simple, we can be made powerful by the energizing strength of the Holy Spirit within us. In fact, Gideon had the right attitude. In verse number 15, he says, "Wherewithal shall I save Israel?" He says, "Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And listen, Gideon was right. He was right when he uttered these words. He was weak. He was influential. But notice God's response to him in verse 16. God basically says, "Well, that's okay, Gideon. I know that. I'm God. Of course I know that." He says, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now friends, our nation, as I said, is much like Israel in many ways, but primarily spiritually and culturally. You see, I believe America is in judgment because of her spiritual idolatry and her cultural immorality. I believe this. Now you may disagree with that, but that's okay. Because I believe we are witnessing the results of a judged nation. And while we see the uprising of men in the political world, while we see the uprising of men in the neo-Christian world, what we're lacking is men with genuine conviction who are willing to take a true stand for righteousness in our wicked day. That's what we're lacking. We're lacking men like Jeremiah or men like Elijah. You see, we've got plenty of Balaams and we got plenty of Obadiahs who know the truth but say, you know, the king's a little too powerful. I'm afraid Ahab. But we're lacking in Jeremiah. I mean, you think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah's message was judgment. His message was sword. His message was that Israel is going to be taken away. Israel is going to be judged. While the other prophets in his day were saying, no. No, it's peace. There is no sword. They were saying, well, you know, a loving God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't condemn a sinner to hell. We need more Jeremiahs, don't we?
Amen.
We need more Elijahs, don't we? We need more Gideons, Moses, Joshua, David, Samsons, Deborahs, Mordecai, Esthers, who took a stand for the Word of God. And I believe that God has allowed the Midianites to lay siege on our once great nation. And I believe it's all because we, God's people, just like Israel, have turned away from the holiness of God, and we ourselves have fastened a grip upon the carnal and flesh-pleasing rudiments of the world. Now let's look to Gideon and view a pattern of the man or woman we each ought to strive to be for the glory of God. First of all, in verses 6 through 11, we see about Gideon who he was. Now this is very important to give you a backstory here. Verses 6 through 11, the Bible says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Now I want to notice, first of all, about who Gideon was, is when he was called. You see, it's interesting to note that God called a deliverer out of the people when the people cried out to God. Now, this is a very simple principle that I would that we would all grasp a hold of. You see, first and foremost, when God's people repent and when God's people cry out to God, God will send a deliverer. Why are we not seeing revival in our land? Why are we not seeing the culture shift? Why are we not seeing a change in our government or the influence of our country? Because God's people aren't crying out to God and repenting like we ought to. God's people have become lazy and apathetic and complacent with where they are in their spiritual lives. Listen, this is a pattern that God has set forth individually and nationally, and it's a very simple premise. Listen, if God's people repent, God will send deliverance. Think about this individually. Listen, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, shall be saved." Romans 10:9-13, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou might be saved." No, thou shalt be saved. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Listen, if we repent, if we're truly repentant, of course we know the cause of that, as our dear brother pointed that out. Listen, it's the Holy Spirit has to move first and quicken the dead spirit in order for that dead man to be able to do anything. But when we repent, we'll be saved. Simple as that. Now, our Lord is a consistent God, and it's of utmost necessity for us to understand that if God's people collectively, if God's people truly see their need, repent, and call out to Him, He'll deliver us. But we need to see our need. Now, friends, many Christians shut themselves out to what's going on in their republic, and I believe this is a mistake. I believe it's a mistake. Now, listen, our nation is quickly becoming a nation of vile perversion, a nation that rejects God, and too many of us are sitting on the sidelines because we don't want to get involved. Listen, if pastors would put down their John Piper books and their coffee mugs and get out from behind their desk every once in a while and go take the gospel to the person next door, we might see a shift in our culture. If we quit talking about it and do it, you know, it's funny about us, and we Baptists, I'm a Baptist who's plagued with the same curse. We will travel to the ends of the earth to argue one point of theology, but we won't go next door to take the gospel to our neighbor. Listen, I believe that the burden doesn't lie completely upon God's people because sin is the problem, but we've let ourselves go back to our sin. We've let ourselves become complacent. We've let ourselves become apathetic. And brethren, I believe it's high time for God's people to cry out to Him.
Amen.
Listen, we don't want to get involved. You know, I know somebody, I know a bunch of folks who go to the local abortion clinics and they picket and they protest and they hold up signs. And I don't know how you feel about that. You know, there are many opinions on that. But, you know, somebody criticized them one time, and I heard another person say, "Well, what are you doing?" They're doing something. I don't know how you feel about that, and that's okay. We've all got our opinions, but listen, let's do something rather than criticizing the people who are doing things. Sometimes we look at people who are doing things a little bit different than us, who may be observing the Lord's Supper quarterly versus annually, which, by cracky, that's how we ought to do it. And sometimes we look at those things and we want to point out that they're foul, either heretics, we want to fight amongst ourselves, or we want to criticize what they're doing. Hey, listen, let's just worry about spreading the gospel. Let's just worry about doing something for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
I believe that the Lord will heal our land if His people will get out of their pews and do something for the cause of Christ. Repent, cry out to Him. And listen, when I say cry out to Him and repent, I'm not speaking of the vile reprobates who will never submit to Christ. Listen, they're not necessarily the downfall of America. They have always been reprobates. I saw something on a television show about a brothel license in the time of George Washington. Hey, listen, even in America's heyday, there were still reprobates in the land. But God blessed the nation collectively because the nation collectively as a whole stood for righteousness. There's always going to be the reprobates. We know what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. Now Israel endured a national distress and they recognized it. And I believe, and that's why Gideon was who he became, because Israel recognized it. And I believe that our churches ought to take the bull by the horns on this issue, don't you? We ought not shy away from praying to God for deliverance. I pray for my country. I don't know about you, but I love my country. I want her to be better. Do I think she will? Well, I've got eyes and I've got ears, so no. But I've got faith that if God's people will cry out to Him, that it doesn't matter how bad off we are. Because it doesn't matter how bad of a sinner we are for God to save us if we just cry and repent. God hears the prayers of His people. And He answers them. So we see when Gideon was called. And the reason I'm pointing this stuff out is not because it's things that you don't already know, but to show you a parallel. Because the time Gideon was called is much like the time we live in today. We're under national distress. Listen, if you don't believe that the Arabs aren't planning on wiping us off the face of the earth, you've got another thing coming. Listen, and even Putin is getting involved with his Muslim Brotherhood, Magog. I'm telling you, you better watch out. Because once Syria and of course, all of those surrounding Jordan, Magog... Well, watch out, by the way, that's free. But he was called in that day. Now notice how he was called. Verse number 8 and 11. Verse number 8, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And notice verse number 11. So we see a prophet. In verse number 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. God sent two people here. He sent a prophet to Israel and He sent a personal messenger to Gideon. There's a wonderful picture there, by the way. You see, it's interesting that the words of God went to all the people, but the effectual messenger went to one. And listen, God calls all men unto repentance, and it's important that those He calls repent. Acts 17:30, we can't deny that. Times of God of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the general call. We understand that. But the individual call to salvation, call to consecration, is personal and private. That's the effectual call. So you see, the preacher spoke, the prophet spoke, and then the messenger moved in whom he desired. You see. Now listen, anytime life is produced, it's because the Spirit moves. You know, isn't it interesting that both words for Spirit in the Bible, Ruach in the Hebrew and Pneuma in Greek, literally mean breath. Breath or blast of breeze, blast of air. With God's Spirit comes the breath of life. And without God's Spirit, there's no life. That's why we drew that parallel this morning. Genesis 1:2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters in order to give it, in order to animate it. Genesis 2:2, and God breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. You see that breath of life. Now friends, if you are a child of God today, you are one whom the Spirit has touched. You are a Gideon. And you say, well, Gideon was a special man. No, Gideon wasn't. Gideon was somebody who simply experienced the effectual call of God. Are you saved? If I asked you to raise your hand, I suspect that most, if not all, would raise their hand. Some of you may be stretching the truth. But if you're saved, let me show you a very rich and very important parallel. If you are saved, you've been called to be a Gideon. You've been called, listen, you weren't notified, you weren't made alive so that you could continue to thresh wheat in the fields of the dead. That's why I say that all men to whom life is given are called to stand as Gideon. You were called to do a work. You say, well, certain men are called to be preachers. Yeah, that's a special call, but everybody's called to minister the gospel. Everybody's called to do the work of God, man, woman, boy, or girl. Now notice also Gideon was a common man. You see, he wasn't the prophet that God sent. Hey, I like this. This takes the weight off of the preacher's shoulders. It wasn't the prophet that turned Israel upside down and drove out the Midianites. It was a common man. The prophet just gave the message. The prophet just gave the message. Now take note of that. God calls preachers to deliver the message. He calls everyday men to do the work. And I say that because oftentimes we lay the burden upon our pastors. Your pastor probably has more responsibility than he should have. Do you know that? Everyday men ought to be out there doing the work. He's just the messenger. He's just the messenger of God. And that's a common plight. You see, in our churches, we expect that's the pastor's job. Well, you know, let's have the pastor go witness to my neighbor because I can't do that. Hey, that's your job. That's your responsibility. It wasn't a preacher that set the nation ablaze. It was a common man. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." We can glory in the Lord equally. You don't have to have a PhD. The world can keep its Nobel Peace Prizes. Apparently those don't mean a whole lot anyway. It can keep its pomp and circumstances set to exalt men of higher learning and wisdom. But listen, let me say this. God calls regular people to do mighty things, and that's what I want to be. So that I may receive no glory, and so that others can look to the works that God leads me to do and give Him the praise for it. Now I want you to understand with great confidence that it's not going to be a decorated president that leads our nation from corruption. It's not going to be a highly exalted bishop or pope that leads our churches to repentance. But if our churches do repent, if these things do come to pass, it'll be a man such as you and I. It's always been that way. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. Now, secondly, let's notice where he started. Verse number 25. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." You know where Gideon started? Gideon started at home. Gideon became a mighty man of valor by first taking a stand at home. Now there's a good principle here. If you'll notice, even his own father became a worshiper of Baal. Gideon could have done two things. One of two things. He could have cowardly compromised and followed his father in order to keep family unity. Or he could stand up and answer the call of God and be a leader of righteousness. I'm glad Gideon chose the latter. We'd be preaching a whole different sermon if he hadn't. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me exhort you and encourage you with this statement. Our stand begins at home. If we can't stand for righteousness and rid our own houses of the rudiments of wickedness, you can't proceed any further in your calling. It begins at home. One of the great things, the special things about this church that I like and having a conversation with your pastor just yesterday, is the emphasis you put on the home. And the emphasis you put on the work of the mother and the work of the father and the raising and the educating of the children. That's important. That's our responsibility. We can render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, but we don't have to render unto Caesar that which belongs to God. And let me tell you this, I will fight tooth and nail. You'll be reading about me in the paper if they ever come to try to take my kids and force them to go to a public education system. Because they don't belong to Caesar. They belong to God. And God has given me charge over them. Because I'm the father. I'm the husband. Caesar can keep his cotton-picking hands off of them. And that's the attitude we have to have. You want to stand for righteousness? You want to be bold in the day of the Lord? Listen, it's only getting worse. The Midianites, the Amalekites, the atheists, the perverts, the homosexuals, the abortion clinics, they're gaining more and more steam every day. And men and women of God need to answer the calling that God called to you when you were saved that night or that day or that morning. And we need to get off our laurels and work for the cause of Christ. Stand at home. You know, oftentimes the most difficult step to take in answering the call of God is the first step in the midst of your own family. It's time to rid our homes of wickedness. It's time to take that first step into becoming a man or woman of valor in the service of God. And listen, you don't have to be an expert in Scriptures. You don't have to be a seasoned saint. You just have to be a child of God with conviction. And that's what we've lost. We've lost sight of that. You need to be one who knows the difference between what is righteous and what is unrighteous. One who's willing to remove that which is unrighteous from our homes. Can you imagine if more Christian men and women took a stand in their own home, how much different the face of our culture would be? I believe it'd be a lot different. Now, Gideon took a stand in the face of his own father. Now, understand what happened here, because I know many would use this thought as a cloak of to cover their weakness. Because God did command us to honor our father and our mother. But you know, I believe that Gideon would have done more dishonor to his father if he allowed him to continue to worship Baal. You know, I say this because, you know, in our church, and I know it's true in our church, and it may be true here, we've got church members that are really going against the grain in their families. We've got church members who were raised in different religions. Church of Christ, some that were raised in non-denominational, some that were raised in very liberal Christian homes. And they've been baptized, they've joined the church, they're under the education of the Word of God, and they're beginning to take a stand. And it's difficult for them. Listen, it's difficult when you've been raised a certain way, to take a stand in your home. Or take a stand, not against your parents, but to take a stand against their religious practices. I know converted Catholics who've been disowned because of because they were baptized into a Baptist church. But nevertheless, the stand must be taken. And you bring more honor to your family, you bring more honor to your mother and father by taking a stand for what's right than by capitulating to a false religion. We need to take a stand. Do the right thing. Did not the Philippian jailer take a stand for righteousness? And what was his very first ministry? The Bible says in Acts 16:30-32, and brought them out and said, Sirs, of course Paul, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Take a stand at home. Take a stand at once, verse number 27. And Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. He did as the Lord had said unto him. You see, God called Gideon, and Gideon didn't let any time pass between hearing the call and answering the call. He didn't let his mind consider the consequences. He didn't let his flesh persuade him to put it off. Now, I'm going to make a very blunt statement, but I believe it to be true. And the statement is this. Too many men and women are not answering the call of God for their lives. You say, well, why can you say that? Because as I said, God has a calling and a purpose for each child of God in His life. Each child of God. And if every child of God, everyone who said they were a child of God, were answering the call, then brother, you'd have to bring more pews into this church. If every Christian, you know, the 80% of Americans identify themselves as some sort of Christian. Did you know that? Again, that's a statistic, a number that polls are. But 80% of Christians, I think that came from a book I read. So take it or leave it. You can whatever. 80% of Christians by this poll identified themselves as some sort of Christian. Now, if 80% of America is Christian, why is abortion legal? Why are the homosexuals getting married in droves? Why is homosexuality not only tolerated, but it's actually encouraged? You know they think that that's a higher form of evolution now? Explain that one. You replenish the earth that way. Why is it that churches are closing their doors every day and new churches and mega churches are opening theirs at an alarming rate? It's because people are conferring with their flesh and allowing their depraved carnality to dictate their actions. And they're not answering the call of God for their life. Galatians 1:15 through 16, Paul said this when God called him. He said, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Immediately. Friends, we're not entitled to a second opinion, and when it comes to surrendering to the call of God for our lives, we need to do it. And I say that because I believe we've got young men here, we've got young women here, we've got older, and we've got everybody in between. And I believe that some of you tonight are probably wrestling with a call. Some of you tonight are probably wrestling with surrendering to the will of God. Brother Hall shared his testimony with me today or yesterday about surrendering to the call to preach and about how he dealt with it for a long time. And I dealt with it for a long time. Brother Reynolds probably would say that he dealt with it for a long time. If you've been called for a specific service, you know that it's a specific calling. And it's my belief that many men... Listen, I don't believe that God stopped calling men to preach as some believe and some preach. I believe men have stopped answering the call to preach. I believe that women have stopped surrendering to give God control of their lives. Whether it's because of they're conferring too much with flesh and blood or whether it's because they're allowing the world to dictate their standards of living, whatever it is. But I believe that many of you are dealing with a call from God. Now listen, the more you can confer with your flesh and blood, the more you put it off, the more you're unwilling, the more time you're wasting. You didn't answer the call. Now what he did, now men, you'll like this one. What he did, number 3, verse number 25, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." I like this. He threw down, man. He threw down. Now, men, you know we like that. What's that we say? Somebody offends our wife or looks at our wife. What is it you say? Buddy, get ready, throw down. He threw down. And listen, the work of God requires two things need to be done in order to receive His blessing. And the first is throwing down of wickedness. Throw down, boys. The first, tearing down the wickedness. Listen, that's what Christ did. When Christ came to save sinners, sin had to be torn down before anything else. The Bible declares in Ephesians 2:14-16, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down." He tore down the middle wall of partition between us, that sin, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Listen, Jesus is the pattern of righteousness for all of us. And the first thing that Christ did, and listen, in order to bring redemption, in order to bring reconciliation, and this is something that we don't consider that often, and as Christians we should put a very high emphasis on the atonement of Jesus Christ. Because what Christ did on that cross was He threw down sin. He broke down the barrier that separated you from God. You see, Adam erected it. It was a sin. It was a wall built by man. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam erected it. Jesus Christ tore it down. He destroyed sin. He destroyed the power of Satan. He destroyed the power of self. The three things that hold you back from God, by the way, sin, self, and Satan. And He tore it down. Because there couldn't be redemption, there couldn't be reconciliation without a first of tearing down. And friend, there cannot be peace in this world, there cannot be peace in our nation, there cannot be peace between us and God without sin being torn down. And friends, if there's sin in your life, if it's hindering your service for God, you need to throw down, boy. You need to tear it down. You need to wipe the slate clean. You need to get it out of your life. If there's something in your home, if there's something between you and your wife or between you and your kids that's hindering your relationship with God, that's hindering you from surrendering your call, you need to throw it down. If there's something on your TV that's causing you to sin, you need to throw it down. If there's something on your computer that's causing you to sin, you need to throw it down. It is possible to get by in 2014 without one. And what I believe that's happened in our lives, brother, all disagrees with that. What I believe has happened in our lives is we've become so dependent on things. And those things are hindering our relationship with God. Anytime a life is to get right, sin has to be taken care of. Throw down. Listen, God doesn't require that our sin be swept under the rug. And God never deems any kind of sin acceptable. Wickedness has to be destroyed. And a church or a home that accepts sin as a compromise is a home or a church that is not following the pattern of Jesus Christ. Wickedness is never accepted. You know, the liberal Christian will often use the account of the adulterous woman and those who sought to stone her as a weapon in their arsenal to attack Pharisaical-minded Christians who are just wanting to judge others and cast the first stones. But I believe the greater picture is in the woman. You see, there is a picture of that. That's understandable. That's true. And they say, well, Jesus accepts you for who you are. You just ask Jesus into your heart and He's at the door knocking and this, that, and the other. The Bible never speaks of. Right. Jesus accepts you for who you are. Well, the harlot that was laying at His feet, Jesus accepted her, but what is it that He told her? He said, get up, go, and what? Sin no more. You see, Christ never accepts sin. By the grace of God, He accepts the sinner, but He doesn't accept their sin. In fact, He had to break that down. He had to tear it down. And I say that because there are many people that believe that there are certain things in their life that God's just going to overlook. Well, we don't live in the Old Testament under the law. We live in the age of grace. Hey, you're using that as a cloak to cover up your wicked intent. If you ever use the age of grace as an excuse to live like the devil, you are spitting in the face of Christ Himself and you are devaluing the blood of Jesus Christ and the atonement that He made. We do live in the age of grace, and I'm so glad that God, it doesn't seem to be as hard on people as He used to be. But let me tell you this, He is just as angry with sin as He ever was. And He will judge sin. Don't get caught in the crosshairs of it. Not only do we have to tear down, not only did He throw down, but He built up. In verse number 26 and 27, and He built an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and he did as the Lord had said unto him. You see, he built up. With the tearing down, there must always be a rebuilding. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, but all things are become new. You see, Gideon didn't just throw down the altar of Baal, and Christ didn't just throw down the power of sin, but both put true righteousness in their place. And so it is that in our lives, it's not enough to take the pleasures of the world and crucify our carnal desires and temptations. Though it's necessary, listen, the Tibetan monks do that. That's not enough. You see, we must put something better in the place of the wickedness. And just like Christ was the substitute for our wickedness, we must place His cross, the altar of God, in the place of our sin. And listen, by I say we must do it, we understand God does the work. But we need to recognize that a little bit more often. We need to take hold of that. And as individuals and as a nation, we can't simply seek the destruction of wickedness in our land, but we need to establish righteousness. I'm not satisfied if they take down the abortion clinics. I want them to make abortion illegal. I want America to turn back to God. It's not enough to throw it down. Something needs to be put in its place. You see, and that needs to be righteousness. We need to rebuild righteousness. Let me hasten to my final point, verses number 30 through 34. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Now, fourthly, what resulted? And usually at this point in my messages, I like to end on a high note, on a positive note, but on this occasion you simply can't. You see, when Gideon threw down the altar of Baal and rebuilt the altar of God, the men sought to kill him. So what resulted in Gideon's commitment? And this is the truth that needs to be explicated to you. You need to understand this. It's sobering. What results in your committing to God, committing yourself to God is not always good. Now, I mean that from a worldly perspective. It's good for God. It's good for you. All things work together for good to them that love God. It was good, David said, for me to have been afflicted. We understand those things. But in the eyes of the world, be sure that you're going to meet hostility. Listen, a mighty man of valor, one who stands against sin, one who stands on the side of holiness, is not going to be met with the louds and praises from the world. Please do not equate love of the world with victory. A victorious Christian is not victorious in this sense. In fact, victorious Christians often suffer the most in this world, in this present life. So, listen, the message that is articulated often in our pulpits, not this pulpit, but I guess not in true churches' pulpits. I guess some of them are. I don't know. I can't say that. Paint with a broad brush. But a message that when you're saved and you commit to God, that everything's going to be a bed of roses, it's going to be rainbows and butterflies and flying leprechauns and all downhill from there, buddy, is a lie from hell. In fact, that's when the battle starts. You know what Jerubbaal means? It means Baal will contend. Baal will contend. You see, it shouldn't be our expectation that men will uplift us and sing our praises. And it should not be our expectation that we're going to stand on the mountains of America and be viewed as some sort of marvelous spectacle or a beacon of truth that men are going to respect and honor. No, men are going to revile us. Men are going to hate us. Men are going to make a mockery of us from all sides. But no matter, God is still honored by mighty men who can withstand the heat and continue to tear down wickedness and build up righteousness, even in the midst of a wicked generation. That's how God's honored. And sometimes He's honored the most by the difficulties that you face in doing it. You tell Paul, would somebody have told Paul after he submitted to Christ on the road to Damascus that, hey, everything's going to be okay for you from here on out? Quite the opposite. From that moment, Gideon had a target on his back. And understand this, that from the moment we submit to the Lord and resolve that we're going to commit to His calling and take a stand against Satan in the world, we paint a target on our own backs. The life of a truly committed Christian is not for the weak. Satan will contend, brother. Be sure of that. But praise be to the Lord that He that is within me is greater than he that is in the world. Thanks be to Christ that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When I am weak, He is strong. And in verse number 34, you see the source of all of Gideon's strength. He says, The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And that is the same sort of source of strength that you and I have. Let me ask you this. Will you commit? Will you make that decision? Because as our brother said this morning, there is such a thing as a nominal Christian. There is such a thing as a Christian who is saved, truly saved, I believe they are, who's just living a life of just nominal existence. A bump on a log, not making a splash for the cause of Christ. And you know, those are the armchair quarterbacks. Saw some Christians criticizing Ken Ham the other day for his debate. I said to one of them, I said, well, he did more than you're doing, buddy. I mean, you say what you want to do, Don't armchair quarterback another Christian. I'm trying to stand up for Jesus Christ. Listen, we need to get off our pews and start going to work. You imagine what Independence Baptist Church, you got some land you want to build one day. It's not going to be built because of him. Let me say this as I close, brother. When Caleb and Joshua wanted to go into the land of Canaan, and Caleb was all gung-ho and Joshua was all gung-ho, but the other nine didn't want to, what happened? Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So it took more than Caleb and Joshua. But guess what Caleb and Joshua had to do for 40 years too? They had to wander too. So listen, it takes a collective effort. It's not up to him. It's up to all of us. It's up to Independence Baptist Church. It's up to you to build and to grow and to get the Word of God out. What a wonderful thing if Brother Wayne Reynolds called me in 2 years and said, "Brother, we're starting our building. We've broken ground. We're building for the glory of God." Because the people in the pews got up out of their pews and answered the call of God and submitted to Him wholly. You imagine what you could do? Man, for the glory of God, there's no limit. I believe that God blesses us in proportion to our faith, don't you? And if we have the faith, if we have the commitment, He'll bless. Brother Reynolds.